Praise God. Well, tonight, I told you last week we were going to talk about that we're in this series of poisons of the heart. We'd identified in these past weeks four different poisons that we see in the scripture, things that enter into our lives, get into our hearts, even as children, and then through the rest of our lives, they get into us, and they don't just lie there in a dormant state. They begin to work in us like a poison would work if we ingested it. It would work in us, and whether we know it actually is working or not, we see the result of it. And these poisons get into us, and they work in our hearts, and because our lives come out of our hearts, then what comes out in our lives is then poisoned. Our relationships, our dealings with other people, the way that we conduct our lives, the course of our lives, whether we tend towards success or failure, whether we find and stay in God's plan for us, or whether we, you know, don't, whether we're, you know, our emotional health, our even physical health is impacted by these poisons. And we've identified the four to be. First of all, we talked about the poison of greed. And we've also talked about the poison of guilt. In the last 2 weeks, 3 weeks, several weeks, we've been talking about the poison of anger, and we still have to cover the poison of greed. But all of these involve a situation where there is a debt that has been incurred. Someone is a debtor, and someone, you know, and there is a debt. Someone is owed a debt. And guilt, it's very obvious who owes the debt. In the guilt situation, I owe you. I owe someone. I'm in debt. If I'm guilty of something and I'm feeling shame and guilt and in a relationship, it's because there's a debt between us, and I owe you, and so there's that debt. And until that debt is removed, until something's done with that debt, there will always be those emotions that come from it, and it'll continue to impact the relationship. And then with greed, which was the one we started with, it's not so obvious what the debt is, but with greed, we sense there is a debt that we're owed, but we are the ones who owe ourselves. And so we spend our time trying to pay ourselves. I have to pay myself this. I have to, you know, it's like the guy that we read about in the scripture, the guy that had a big harvest on his crops. And he said, look, I know what I'll do. I'll take my barns. I'll tear them down. I'll build bigger. And I'll just store up for myself. And I'll say to myself, soul, you eat, drink, and you be merry. You know, you've done good. So he saw it as a payoff to himself. It was greed. I owe me. In the last few weeks, we've been talking about anger. And in anger, there is a debt. In that situation, when that poison's working in your life, it comes through a debt entering, a debt from someone. Someone has incurred a debt against you. Someone owes you. And so you're the one in that case that is owed. Someone owes you. And that's created this tension that brings the emotions and of anger. And, you know, one thing I meant to mention, I don't think I have managed to mention in these last couple of weeks, it's this, that if you do a little study about the roots of depression, that depression is when you experience anger, this poison of anger, there's that debt. But instead of dealing properly and in a healthy way with anger, one thing that people will do with anger is they stuff it down. They don't deal with it. And they stuff it down and they stuff it down. And if you take anger and stuff it down and stuff it down and stuff it down, it will manifest as a state of depression. Whereas, you know, it's not necessarily easy to see with someone's depressed. That seems like the opposite of anger. Seems someone's way down low, maybe even hopeless. But it's really anger that's just been pushed in and not dealt with properly. And so of all four of these poisons, the one that can be most destructive is anger. We can even see it can manifest as a violent rage, you know, where someone's just becomes physically violent. It can manifest, like I said, as depression, and it can be bitterness, where it just gets in and just eats away at the inside of someone. So there are all these things about it. It's very destructive. And the other thing about anger, just as I've been meditating these last several weeks about this and even talking to people, is anger is so prevalent. There are so many opportunities to be angry, to get angry. There are so many debts that we all incur. So many times people take something from you or withhold from you something that you're entitled to, or at least that you perceive you're entitled to. And so every one of us have had many, many, many opportunities to get this poison in our lives and to get it in our hearts and to allow it to work. And probably every one of us have had it in our lives and in our hearts working, and we've handled it in different ways. Maybe I think some of us have made an attempt to dig it out and to get rid of the poison, to find the antidote and get rid of it. I know a number of us have, but it's something that we have to continually work on. It's not like, oh yeah, I dealt with anger 7 years ago. No, it's not like something you just dealt with it 7 years ago. No, because you have opportunities nearly every day, certainly on a regular basis, to deal with this poison. Now, y'all remember what the antidote is for anger, right? We began talking about it. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the antidote for anger. We began talking about it 2 weeks ago. And I made the statement last week that there are three groups of people. When it comes to forgiveness, we're all divided pretty much into one of these camps. And first of all, is the people that know they ought to forgive, but for whatever reason, they can't muster the courage or the strength to actually forgive. And they, you know, it's kind of a gnawing feeling. You know, I really ought to forgive them for that. And, you know, maybe you can bump along in life and it's not a conscious thing, but every now and then it flares up, something comes up, you're reminded of it, and it puts you back, like, right in the moment, maybe, and you think, you know, it would be really good if I would forgive this, but I just can't. It's just too big. I'm just not capable of it. So that's kind of one group of people. Then there's the second group of people that they have the sense and you know, and have justified this sense that they have, this conviction that if they forgave the offender, that it would be the same as letting the offender off the hook. If I forgive this person, this debt, this offense, this thing they've done to me, if I forgive that, then I'm letting them off the hook, and they're just getting away with it. And then, you know, the righteous indignation comes on you, and it's not really, but that's what you say it is, and you get kind of up and you're like, somebody's got to pay. And you know, maybe it's it's not so much I need to be paid, but I just want to be sure this doesn't happen to somebody else. And so you kind of go down that road. So a lot of people kind of can fall into that category. And again, you have reasons, and they're probably really good reasons. And I mean, dear me, we can all come up with some good reasons about all kind of things, but that's not the point. And then there's the third camp, and that's the people who have made genuine effort to forgive. And you can remember, yeah, I've forgiven this, but you're still plagued by the emotion of it, the thought of it, the memories of it. You still deal with all of that, and because of that, then you do have this lingering question, have I really forgiven? Have I really forgiven? Because would I be having this emotion? Would I have this, you know, these feelings coming up if I'd really forgiven? So more or less, all of us fall somewhere in those categories in some way. You know, that's how we deal with it until we really forgive. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, turn there, and we're going to read a scripture that we went through last week. I'm not going to go back through it like I did last week. Again, if this tonight touches a chord with you, I highly recommend that you get the CDs from the last 2 weeks. I've talked about forgiveness, and it might be 3 weeks. I'd have to get on my notes and look. Does anybody know how many weeks it's been? Last 3 weeks. I talked about anger, and then I talked about forgiveness for 2 weeks, the antidotes. Takes 1 week to diagnose, and this is the third one on forgiveness, isn't it? And we had one night on anger, so this is... We're just camping here, man. Yeah. Well, here we go. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses, well, we'll start in verse 31, read 32. And this is Apostle Paul writing. He says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now, in the NIV, it reads, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger." Get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of all rage. Get rid of all anger. Get rid of this poison. Get rid of all brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And malice, we talked about, means any kind of ill will towards somebody, which can be pretty small and it can be really big. But any kind of ill will, get rid of it. And then verse 32 says to be kind and compassionate to one another. And then how are we going to do all this? Through forgiving each other. It's through forgiveness that we'll be able to get rid of this anger, get rid of this malice, get rid of the rage and the brawling and slander, get rid of that bitterness. We will get rid of it and be able to be kind and compassionate to one another through forgiveness. And then the last phrase in this sentence is what really just takes it to that whole nother level, is when he said, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Now that really raises the standard of how we will be able to forgive people, but it also is what actually enables you to be able to forgive. Then turn over to Matthew chapter 18 and let's read there. And then we're going to get into this actual process of forgiving. Matthew 18, verse 21. This is the story of where Peter was trying to get some brownie points with Jesus one day and it backfired on him. It's actually what it is. Here it is in Matthew chapter 18. And verse 21, then Peter came up to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And, we talked about at that point, up to seven times, Peter is being very generous that he would forgive somebody seven times. But we pointed out last week that the real issue here with Peter was that Peter did not understand who really benefits from forgiveness. Who really benefits when you forgive? Because Peter thought that when he forgave, the person who benefited was the one he forgave. If it's, in this case, his brother, that when his brother sins against him and then Peter forgives, then his brother is benefited from the forgiveness. And he didn't realize, and that's why Jesus took this time and explained, he did not realize that the one who really benefits when you forgive someone is not the person who's wronged you, but you. You're the real you're the real beneficiary in the whole thing. You're the one who benefits. It's so critical. And so we'll go on and read. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Or in other words, he just blew the seven out and, way out. Pretty much, it was his way of saying, look, you never quit forgiving. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, this number we identified as being a number that was so large, so big. This man's debt was so big that if he worked every day, every hour that he could work for the rest of his life and took all the sum total of everything he earned in his labors, it still would not be enough to cover this debt. So it was an unpayable debt, a debt he himself was not capable of in any way paying. So it was an insurmountable debt for him. And then, verse 25, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, which was their tradition and what they did and how their legal system worked. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Because this was so large that he couldn't. And the master now was trying to settle the debt instead of letting that debt just hang out there. Now, see, many of us are just we've grown accustomed to just letting debts hang around in our lives. And certainly financial debt, we've been hearing about that on Sunday morning, but debts between us and another, either debts that we owe others and we don't confess our sin when we're guilty and we owe someone, I owe you that guilt. Debt, we don't confess it, we're comfortable with, we'll just avoid them, we'll just cut them out of our lives. If I owe Janice and there's this debt between us and I owe her, well, I don't want to pay, so I'll just cut her out of my life. And then many of us are very accustomed to living our lives that way. We're accustomed to letting these debts linger. And then the other way is that we're accustomed to, she owes me. And there's this debt between us, and we'll just live our lives. We may interact, we may see each other, but there's always that debt. And the debt is what causes pain. The debt is what causes the emotional destruction in our lives, and it leads to destruction in relationships. And what will happen is, if I don't resolve this debt with Janice, this anger that I have towards her because she owes me and she didn't pay me, she wouldn't pay me, or she can't pay me, which is often the case, she can't pay me, and this debt's lingering out there, then not only will I be angry with Janice, but if I let that poison hang out in my heart and really work, I'll be angry at Deborah too. And then I'll be angry at Tammy and at Tammy and at Nana. I'll just be angry, and I'll be angry, and I will take that anger out and the emotion and eventually the bitterness and the rage and the brawling. I'll take it out on whoever comes my way. And if I just continue to live that way, I'll become a full-fledged angry person. And we spent almost a whole night talking about what it means to be an angry person. And it wasn't good. And it wasn't something that any of us want to be. Now, so this is where this guy was. He was had a debt he owed that he couldn't pay. Verse 26, and the payment's being demanded. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him saying, "Have patience with me and I will pay you all." Now that was actually a lie because he wasn't capable of paying all. But he was really just, "Please, I'm trying to get out of this. But I will pay you all." Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. He released him and forgave him the debt. Now, another translation says, several other translations, instead of saying forgave him the debt, they say canceled the debt, which really is the definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness is canceling the debt. And that's what this guy did. This master canceled the debt of the servant. But then, you know, at this point, people are hearing Jesus tell this, and what they heard next, they weren't expecting to hear. Because the rest of it is pretty startling when you consider what this guy, who had just been forgiven of a debt he could never pay, that meant slavery for him, his wife, his family, his kids, and for generations until they could pay their way out of this debt. He was plunging his family into generations of slavery because of his debt, and he was forgiven of it. That debt was canceled. And look what he did. Verse 28, that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And again, I don't know the exact amount, but we identified it as a pretty small amount. Some translations say like $20, but we identified it as being some amount that was insignificant, that it would basically be like lunch money to me or you. This guy owed him lunch money. And so he has been forgiven of a debt that he could never, ever pay, and here somebody owes him lunch money. And he found the guy, laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat and saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him. See, this is very similar to what had just happened, except the amount was much smaller. Saying, "Have patience with me and I will pay you all," which was actually a true statement. He likely could pay the guy. Any of us, I think, could come up with some lunch money to pay somebody back. Give you a couple of days. Most of us, give us a few hours, we could come up with it. But we could maybe go borrow it from somebody else, if nothing else. But something, you could come up with it. But he said, "Have patience and I will pay you all." And he would not. It doesn't say he could not. It says he would not. He would not, as an act of his will, he chose, "I will not." He would not, but went and threw him into prison, which seems to me and you like a big, harsh thing to do over lunch money. Threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. We all were grieved. I'm sure Peter and those listening were grieved. You're thinking, how did this guy do this? What is he thinking? And they came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And all of us reading this, we're all thinking, of course he should have had compassion on his fellow servant. Of course, it's just a no-brainer, certainly. And verse 34, and his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Boy, it just got turned right back around on this guy. What he had been forgiven of. Imagine his jubilation. Imagine the joy, the celebration. And then now he's back and he's being thrown into prison. And so Jesus is telling this story. And he's getting to this point and everybody's going, serves him right, serves him right. Don't you agree? If he wouldn't forgive somebody for lunch money, he shouldn't be allowed to be forgiven of this huge insurmountable debt. I mean, serves him right. But then what Jesus did is he just cut through all that serves him right thing that me and you have going. In verse 25, when he said, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And in that moment, everything that Jesus had just been talking about, it just came clearly into focus. And we realized that that master is actually our Father God. It's really God, the judge of all. And here, the wicked servant who had the insurmountable debt that could never be paid, that he was incapable of ever paying, represented you and me. That represents all of us, because we all had an enormous debt of sin that we could never pay. Even if we had died on the cross ourselves and our blood had been shed and thorns had been put on our head and a spear in our side, that still would have not paid the full price of our sins. It was a debt that we could not pay. Then that represented us. And then the guy that was owed the lunch money, just a really pretty insignificant thing that was owed to the wicked guy wouldn't forgive him of that. And that represents our brothers and sisters, and that represents really all of mankind, the wrongs that we do to each other. That what we do to each other is really, in the scheme of things, insignificant compared to the debt we've all accumulated through sin. So what we do, we consider that huge. What you do to me, I consider huge. My own debt to God, well, Jesus took care of that. But let's get down to, what did you do to me? What do you owe me? And we spend a lot of our, emotional energy, our time, our thought life is consumed with, you owe me, you owe me, you owe me. And very little of it considering how much we've been forgiven of. And it's because of his great love where he forgave us that we're even able to forgive the next guy. And the difference between how God sees what we owe each other as really like lunch money compared to a debt that you could work your lifetime and never even be able to repay. And the other point that we see here is this guy was thrown in prison. The one who refused to forgive was thrown into prison. And Jesus said, that's what's going to happen to everyone who refuses from his heart to forgive. And the idea there is that all of us, when we refuse to forgive others, that we, by our own choice in refusing to forgive, we impose upon ourselves a sentence to prison. We, in essence, put ourselves in prison because we refuse to forgive. And when you refuse to forgive another person of what they owe you, what they have done to you, what they've taken from you, what they didn't give to you that was yours, when you refuse to cancel that debt, then you are imposing in yourself bondage. You're imposing in your own life a sentence of bondage, and you are really incarcerated yourself, whether you're behind iron bars or not. You're a prisoner, emotionally, relationally, just in yourself. You're a prisoner, and that you brought it on yourself. You were free, but through you refusing to forgive others, that's when you bring yourself into bondage. And we are not children of bondage. Jesus gave his life so we would be free. But yet, here we are, free people living in bondage because we're in self-imposed bondage. And this really brought home the point. When Peter started out, he's thinking, what, seven times? Somebody does me wrong, my brother does me wrong, I'll forgive him seven times. And it shows why Jesus said, no, Peter, not seven times. 70 times seven. Because the person who's going to benefit from you forgiving is not your brother, it's you. He's not the one that's going to be imprisoned. You're the one that's going to be imprisoned. And if you want to stay out of prison, you're going to have to muster up the strength and courage by the grace of God to actually cancel this debt and forgive. And that's what Jesus was showing them. And the same Holy Spirit that inspired Jesus to preach that message is the one who inspired Paul to write and say, get rid of this anger. Get rid of this malice. Get rid of this ill will towards people. And be kind and affectionate towards each other, forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven you. See, that's the message there. And, you know, that's the gospel, what Jesus has done for us. And then the gospel, which is the power of God, is what enables us to actually live free, not just be freed. We are freed when we're saved, but we have to embrace what the scripture teaches in order to live free. Jesus said, you'll know the truth. And it's the truth, and coming to know the truth and living in light of the truth and acting on what the truth is. As you do that, then you will live free. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's not just having a mental knowledge, it's really having it work out in your life. You'll become free. And most people on planet Earth are in prison tonight. Most people. And I don't mean they're behind bars somewhere. I mean, they're walking just as, you know, freely about as you and me, but they're imprisoned in a far worse prison. They're imprisoned in here because of the anger that they have, because somebody owes them. Somebody owes them, and they haven't canceled that debt. Now, in our minds, we have every right to hold out until we're paid back. From our perspective, we have every right. And, you know, anytime you get a group of people together, you know, I think it's, I don't know, I used to know the exact number, something like if you get 30 people together, the odds are almost certainly two of them will have the same birthday. You ever heard the stat? You know, we could go around in here tonight and it's really high. It's around 30, and then it's really high. Well, you know, I think about this. That just shows you how common things are to us. And here we are. There's more than 30 of us in here tonight. And in this group of people, you know, you might be sitting there with this very terrible thing that's happened, that's been done to you or taken from you. But there's likely somebody else that has something very similar or something that's just as weighty in their life. Something that's just as, they've been wronged like you. We tend to think nobody's been wronged like me. But the reality is we've all been wronged. And we've all wronged others. And it's just that we tend to place much higher value on how we've been wronged. And yeah, I mean, honestly, Mala needs to forgive. And you know, Melissa, you need to forgive. And Tom, you need to forgive. But you don't really understand what's happened to me. See, that's kind of the attitude that we sometimes take. Yeah, it's good for everybody else, but it doesn't really apply to me. But this applies to you. This applies to me. This applies to every one of us, because the principles of the word, the truth of the word is truth for every person. And the truth is that if you refuse to forgive, you are imposing yourself into a prison. You are imposing on yourself a sentence of prison, you know, of being imprisoned. So it's not what any of us want to do. And in our perspective, we have every right to hold out until we are paid back. So they owe me and they got to pay. But from God's perspective, from the reality of the word, it's the most destructive thing that you could possibly do, is to hold on, hoping, demanding to be paid back. And if you refuse to forgive, if you refuse to cancel the debt, you are choosing self-destruction. You're choosing it. And you think, well, that's not right because they did this to me. They took this from me. He did this to me. She did this to me. They wronged me. Yeah, but if you refuse to forgive, you are choosing to self-destruct. And, you know, I just see it like this. Whenever I... Whenever I accept forgiveness from God, how many of you have accepted forgiveness from God? When I accept forgiveness from God, that His power comes in and frees me from the penalty of my sin, from the stain of my sin, from the residue of my sin. I'm freed from that because He extended forgiveness to me. But whenever I extend forgiveness to my brother, in me forgiving you and me forgiving him, I am releasing myself and freeing myself from your sin and from the stain of your sin and the residue of your sin. Through my forgiveness, when we sin against each other, it impacts both of us. We both are stained with that sin. And when I can't do anything about, personally, I don't have a choice between you, what happens with you and God, and whether you accept God's forgiveness, but I can extend my forgiveness, and in me extending my forgiveness, I'm releasing myself. You may still be tangled up in your sin, and you may be carrying that and all the consequence of it, and you're carrying it, and that's between you and God. If you want to be free from something you've done to me, that's between you and God. You have to get His forgiveness. But I can, if you've done something to me, I can release you and remove that sin and its consequence out of my life through forgiveness, because I can just stamp canceled on the debt and be done with it. Because forgiveness is canceling a debt. I wrote here, when I extend forgiveness to somebody who's wronged me, then in a sense, there is a sense in which I am set free from his sin as well. Because really, you think about it. When someone think of some of the things that have been done to you. Their sin, people's sin will come and encroach in your life, and it will take, I'm telling you, it will impact you. How many of you have been impacted because someone sinned against you? Well, when I extend forgiveness, I'm being set free from your sin against me. And I tell you, how powerful is that? I don't want not only the act or whatever you took from me, I don't want the stain of it and the dealings of it to impact my life from now on. I want to be free from it. I want to go free. I don't want it to just keep impacting my life. So, Jesus told us about how to be free. We got to forgive. And then Paul told us to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So now let's talk about forgiveness and how you're actually going to forgive. And I could say there are four things we're going to talk about. And I could say these are four steps to forgiveness, but they're not really steps. Because, steps, there's four steps here and a step. I'm done. It's not really like that. Really, when you get involved in forgiving and all these things, it's more like a process. And maybe the better way to say it is, this is four phases of forgiveness. Four phases. And the first phase is, identify who are you angry at. I know that's not good English. I'm leaving the "at" hanging out there, but that's the best way I know how to say it. Identify who is it that I'm angry at. And, for most of us, that's not just one person. We all have to identify who we're angry at. Now, some people in our church, I know, came to Christ, came to faith in the Lord as adults. And maybe a lot of things had happened. Maybe there was kind of the former life, the things kind of in the shadows. And maybe at that time when you came to Christ, you walked out of that old life and into a new life. And you became a new person. And the Bible is very plain. You become, when you're born again, you become a new person. But you still have the same mind, the same emotions, the same will, the same soul that you had before. Your spirit is recreated, but you have the same soul. And because of that, what's happened in the past has an impact on you. Now, are you saved and delivered and set free? Absolutely. But there is this process of working out your salvation. And so there we are. And I bring that up because I know people that have walked out of the past, and maybe you were set free. I I know someone, they walked out of, just like Matt. Matt, when he got saved, he was set free. You've heard him testify. He was an alcoholic and had come to the point in his life where he didn't even think he wanted to live anymore. He was actually entertaining thoughts of taking his life. And so he walked out of that and was set free from alcohol. And I've known him 25 plus years, and he doesn't have a problem with alcohol. He's not a drinker. He doesn't, you know, I'm not sitting around sweating at night. Matt's late getting home. Oh, my goodness, where is he? And I'm not having to go over and smell his breath, see what's going on. You know, it's just not an issue in his life. He was delivered from that. But what caused the alcoholism in his life, what brought him to depend on alcoholism, those issues are not necessarily resolved in a moment of time. Do you understand? The power of the addiction was broken, but the what was going on that was causing him the pain that at 19 years old he's thinking of taking his life, sure, is that the devil? Yeah. Was he set free from the, you know, demonic control? Yeah. But nevertheless, something was going on in his life that opened him up to that. What is it? What were the thoughts? What was he experiencing? It wasn't good, whatever it was. And that doesn't just change in a moment of time. That's why we take the word and we renovate our minds. That's what the Bible says. So we all, this is something we all have to do. So even though we were set free at that moment, there's still those things that have to be dealt with. And he could say, because I hear people say things like this, he could say, well, that's just under the blood. You ever heard anybody say that? Like, that's just done, you know, like I'm not. And it's almost like, you know, we just don't even have to think about that. Not thinking about it and forgiving are two different things. And just because you're not presently at this moment thinking about it or even aware doesn't mean it's not working in your life. Doesn't mean the poison isn't there. You don't even have to be aware the poison's there for it to be working. You know, my grandfather, my dad's dad, he died in 1984 in February. At Christmas, he had Christmas with us, with the family, and he was there, and, you know, he was just being granddaddy. And all through January, he was just being granddaddy, you know, normal life. And about the second week in February, one day he began to bleed, and he was so weak from his bleeding, they came and got an ambulance, took him to the hospital. They got him there and did x-ray, and they said, his lungs, his whole body cavity is completely filled with cancer. And he died within a week. He was dead from the time he was diagnosed to when he was. But that cancer was working all the time. It was there, but because he wasn't aware of it didn't mean it wasn't there. We have a guy we know, he's a worship minister, leads worship at a church in Tulsa. Matt and I have known him over the years, and we've even sang some of the songs he's written here at our church. He dropped dead Friday morning. Guy's younger than me, dropped dead Friday morning. His family said, well, he'd been having chest pains for a year. Well, just because he didn't think it was any big thing, he might have been like, well, that's under the blood. You see what I'm saying? We can just say these things, but there's a difference between dealing with something, really dealing with something, or just, you know, and really the word would be pretending it's not there, or hoping it's not there, or wishing it away, or I'm just not going to think about that. Wasn't it Scarlett O'Hara that used to be like, well, I'm just not going to think about that? Who? Carol Burnett. I mean, you know, I'm not going to think about that. Well, you not thinking about it, how's that been helping? Just like we've learned on Sunday mornings, one of the personalities that deals with, you know, money is you just put your hand down. And, you know, okay, it cleared. You hope. But my experience was when you picked up the head and it hadn't cleared, it had gotten worse. Somebody was on your back then. All right. First of all, you have to identify who it is. Who is it you're angry with? And just, you know, trying to put it behind you doesn't mean you've forgiven them. First of all, here's just some things. Who is it that you at times, now I really identify with this, so I'll just bring this one up because this helps me to see who I'm really angry at. Who is it that you find yourself having imaginary conversations with? Yeah. Who is it that you have these imaginary, and you kind of plan what you would say or do? Who is it that if you could, if they could be paid back for what they've done, you'd be the one to make sure that they got paid back? And maybe you spend some time trying to figure out how to make sure they get paid back. Who, and this again, there's a key word here, who is it that secretly, you wouldn't admit it, maybe you wouldn't even admit it to yourself, but you have these thoughts from time to time. You know, and only you live between your ears, so I don't really know. But who is it that secretly you would like to see them fail? And maybe this will help you. Who is it that you wish they could just really feel your pain? That might be any of those, and plenty more questions you could ask yourself would help you to identify who you might be angry with. Now, and I want to say this. Identify who you're angry at. Make a list. Write it down. This will help you. Write it down. Make a list. And let me go a little further here. I recommend that you don't just go with maybe somebody who has indebted themselves to you recently, but that you go back, maybe way back, maybe to your childhood. Because these patterns get us, this poison gets in us. Every kid, the devil sees to it that every kid has an opportunity to get a belly full of the poison of anger. And you see kids. Do you know why kids are acting out the way they are? Why we see such violence? Why we see such hopelessness? Why we see children taking their own lives? Why do we see that? Because children are angry. And we have to deal with the anger. And we as parents are really responsible for helping them to sort this out and deal with this poison in their heart. But the sad thing is, we're angry too, and we don't know what to do with it either. But that's our job as parents. I don't want my kids to live the life I have. How about you? How many of you say, I just wish my kids could live just the way I have? No. I would think if you're any kind of parent, you want a better life for them. And you want them to miss out on some of the terrible things you've been privy to, you know, been part of. All right. So you yourself go back to your childhood. And this is a phase. Second thing, we're going to get to number two. Now, this is a step that likely you have some idea of who you have made your anger towards. But this step, the second step, is very critical. And in a lot of things that I've read about forgiveness and all, they don't ever mention this. And I think this is a real key, this second step, and it is this: determine what it is that they owe you. Because anger is about someone owing you. Either they took something from you, or they didn't give you something that you deserved or that was rightfully yours. So whatever it is, somehow or another, there's a debt they owe you. They've either withheld or they took something. So determine what it is. In step one, phase one, we're talking about identifying who it is. Now get to that person and think, what is it that they owe you? And it's not necessarily so obvious what it is they owe you. Have you ever been angry and you're not even really sure why you're angry? Well, first of all, have you ever been angry and you didn't even know who you were? Maybe you even said this, I'm just mad at the world. Well, there's anger somewhere in there. Have you ever just discovered over time that you're bitter, but you didn't even really know why or what? It's just kind of you've been, what's going on here? Maybe you just got enough light from God. He's so good, he shined the light that you could see, I'm actually mad here. That's what I'm experiencing. But you don't even know who, much less what. But you need to spend some time. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, because everything that's ever happened to you, he knows about it, knows how it's impacted you. He knows the things that you don't remember. He knows the things that you've tucked away and ignored. And he knows what's really the deal with you. He knows. His Spirit searches around in your heart And he knows what's going on in there. And he will help you. He is the helper. He is the comforter. He's the one who's called alongside us to help us. And he will help us to search out what's going on and make some sense of it. Who is it and what am I angry about? And again, this is a process. And it might involve, you know, you talking to a close, trusted friend or someone, you know, else. Maybe even a professional. If you have enough anger, go to a professional. So there you are, got this anger, and now you're identifying what it is. And now, let me just say this. You cannot cancel a debt in general. You know, it's interesting, even the parable that we read where the master, he knew how much the servant owed. He knew what the debt was. And then the wicked servant knew how much the other guy owed him. And that was the debt. When they went to cancel, they canceled a specific debt. It's much more effective if you can cancel a specific debt, because really, you just say, well, I forgive him. Well, you know, in some cases, you know, it's like my ex-husband, I forgive him. Really. It would really help you to cancel the debt, because on the other side of this, it's really important to identify what it is, because you're going to see later on in this process why it's really critical you know what the debt is you're canceling. Not just like, oh, I canceled all of them. I just don't want to go there, Pastor Susie. It's just too painful. You know, I know it's painful. There's not one of us in here that couldn't just really dig down and get a hold of some good gut-wrenching pain. But that's the thing. It's down in there. We got to get it out. What's causing it, this poison, we got to deal with it. So that's the second thing. What is it that is owed you specifically? And again, let me say this. You're not identifying just what they did, because we know what they did. But when they did that, then what did it take from you? And you know, I'm just going to share, I'll share something, a situation with me with anger and forgiveness. When I was 19, my second year of college, my first year of college, I went here to what was then Augusta College. It's now Augusta State University. Went to school. And then I transferred my second year when I was a sophomore, and I went out to ORU, Oral Roberts University, out in Tulsa. And when I went out to school, it was a huge deal in my life. You know, it was big, and it was scary, and I didn't know a soul, and I got on the plane and went by myself and all that. So I go out there, and it was really tough, but I made it through. A lot of things happened. Well, I come home now to see the family, and they pick me up at the airport. They bring me home. Well, in my family, they didn't bring you home if you wanted to see the family. You went to the furniture store, because that's where my family lived. And so we pull up. It's my mom and dad and me. We get out of the car. Now, you got to realize, when I went off to school, because I was no longer eating country fried steak and gravy and biscuits every night for dinner, and because I was walking all over this campus everywhere, I'd lost like about 30 pounds. I lost a lot of weight when I first went off to school, just from the whole thing, wasn't even trying to. I think I cried most of it off, but then there was a couple of pounds. You remember Janice, you knew me then. Okay, so then I come up, and this has happened, and you know, life is totally different now for me. I get out of the car. And the way the entrance was, it was similar to how if you drove up in the parking lot out here and somebody got out under the awning and you kind of walk up a ramp. When you walked in the door at the business, you walked up a ramp. Not that long, not that steep, but still a ramp. And so you walked up. And what we tended to do at the business was kind of collect at the top of the ramp, looking down like if a customer was coming in. So that day, they knew I was coming, and these are people I had been working with, half of them I'm kin to, and they're all eagerly anticipating seeing me, and I'm really delighted to be home. And so the door, and I'm excited. You know, I made it, and I feel like, you know, I've really done something. I went off, and they were all betting against me. So here, I come in the door, I come up the ramp. My dad's behind me. I don't even know where she is, but they're with me. And I come up the ramp, I get to the top, and they all kind of fall on me, and they're hugging me, and, oh, Susie, and it's so good to see you, and I'm so proud of you. Oh, my goodness, you look so good. And all this is going on, and I'm standing there kind of having a moment. And about, 15 paces behind me is my dad, and he's coming up, you know. And I don't know what, I'm not aware of him. I'm just seeing all the people that are around me. And he comes up, to the group where all these people are like this, and he says, all y'all get back to work. Susie, you get out of here. We don't need any social butterflies in here. You know, how many? That's like three short sentences. And I'm just like, humiliated. And what other words could we use here? Discounted, dismissed, devastated, embarrassed, flabbergasted. What? None of these are good words. Hurt. Hurt is a good word. Very, very hurt. And, you know, and the moment went from here to down here, you know, just real quick. And I don't even know what, now I'm ready to like crawl in the nearest box, you know. And then everybody else is like, you know, they're scattering too. And I don't know why he said that. I, you know, to try to figure out another person's intention, boy, there is a lost use of your life. Why? I don't know why. That's like, most of the time you should just leave the why question alone. It will drive you nuts. I don't know why. He didn't know why. But there's that. You can tell I remember it. That's been 30 years, 25 years. I remember it. Remember it very plainly. For me, I don't remember the past that well, but I remember that particular event. Okay, so I know who it was, and I know what they did, but what was it they took from me? So I have to identify what was taken from me. If I'm going to forgive this, I have to figure out what was it that was taken from me. Do any of y'all have any kind of incidents, maybe completely different, but yet that impacted you where you could recount it like that? Well, you have to identify them. What is it about that then? Because don't think that doesn't impact, you know, the rest of your life. You know, just to tell you for me then how that impacts. See, this is what it means is at any time that I go anywhere and anybody would move to greet me or to whatever, I would immediately sense something about this is wrong. This shouldn't be happening. Do you see? And immediately I'd get anxious because I'm thinking somebody's going to put a stop to this any moment. Okay, but I got to get out of this. I got to forgive. I got to cancel the debt if I'm going to be free from it. Because my dad is dead. So it's not bothering him anymore. What about me? You see what I mean? He can't make it right. In fact, after that moment, there was nothing he could possibly have ever done to make that right. He could say, I'm sorry, but would that would never take away the deflation that happened in that moment and the, just how humiliating. It would just, do you understand? So it could, nothing could come, he couldn't pay it back. I'm sorry, but it still wouldn't make it, it had happened. There's, most things cannot be paid back. That debt is going to be there. I'm sorry. I mean, tell me that everything that's ever happened to you could be fixed with an I'm sorry. It might give you just a warm fuzzy for about 6 seconds, but it's not fixing it. So it's going to have to be canceled. If they can't pay it, then it's going to have to be canceled. So you got to know what it is. You got to know what it is. I think we're going to spend another week on this. And I knew ahead of time, so don't be like, oh my goodness, she didn't get through. And I'm going to tell you the other two before we leave. There is likely, in all of this, there's likely for you to kind of go through a process of discovery. And again, it's not something you're going to do it. You're going to do it today, and you finished it. And Brian, now just go on and live. It's not like that. But there may be, it may be, it is likely that some of us tonight have a big heap of debts that have been incurred against us, a big heap, and we're going to have to start dealing with those. Now, it's not always going to be all of those, but we're going to have to be forgiving. It's interesting when Paul wrote that, he didn't say forgive like you do it one time. He said forgiving, like this is just an ongoing thing. This is happening all the time. We're always forgiving one another. We're forgiving one another. And so, But anyway, some of us here tonight, you maybe have never been through a process of really digging in and seeing, what is it I'm angry about? And what specifically, you know, who is it I'm angry at? And what is it that they've done? And so there's going to likely be some work, and it might be a little while. But once you identify the debt you're owed, and this is one real important point about this, it's likely that once you see it, like me with that, then it's likely that you'll see the futility of holding on to it because you realize it cannot be repaid. So this then, really the power in this whole situation is in my hands because he's not capable of paying it. I'm holding the debt and he can't pay it. So then the only person who can even do anything about the debt is me. And I only have one option. Now, I can demand payment, but even in demanding the payment, it's not going to be satisfied. So really, the only logical, maybe that's not the word, but really the only healthy alternative is to cancel the debt. And part of identifying what the debt is will help you to see that this debt can never be paid. See, that's why it's important to identify what it is. And that the debt, if they can never pay the debt, if my dad can never pay this debt and he can't, and this debt is causing me pain, and this debt is creating anger within me towards him, you see that? If he can't pay it in this debt, then I'm the one with the problem. It's not at that point even his problem. It's my problem. And the only way for me to get rid of the pain and the only way for you to get rid of the anger is to cancel the debt. And that's the only way. You cannot just make yourself not be angry anymore. You can't just say, okay, I'm not going to be angry. I mean, come on. I've tried that. I'm just not going to be angry. Okay, and the decision is not, okay, I'm not going to be angry anymore, so I'm deciding not to be angry. I'm going to decide not to be angry. You can't decide not to be angry, just like you can't decide I'm not going to be poisoned anymore when there's poison in you. You have to take the antidote. You have to do something to flush the poison out. How do you do it? In this case, you do it through forgiveness. You don't decide not to be angry. You decide to forgive. And then the last 2 points, which we're going to go over more next week, is number 3, cancel the debt. And we're going to talk about how you actually go through and cancel the debt. What does that involve? How do you do it? Because we could get really interesting right there. There are many, many interesting things to bring out in how you go about canceling a debt. But basically, I'll just give you the crux of it. Canceling a debt is a decision. You decide to cancel the decision. You decide to cancel the debt. I'm sorry, I just had to stop right there. There's this television show called The Office. Have any of y'all ever seen it? It's clever and it's offensive, so don't watch it, Mala, but it is clever. And there is this character on it who's just a total, he needs the word applied to his life. He's like the problem everyone has. He's the boss of the office. And it finally came out that he was in such terrible financial situation that he was just in way over his head, and so one of the accountants there were advising him. And it was just one of the funniest things because it reminds me of what people do in their lives. And so the guy said to him, look, there's only one option here. You're going to have to declare bankruptcy. And he didn't want to do it, and he's pushing against it. And finally he came to the point and he decided he was going to declare bankruptcy. So he walked out into the middle of the office in front of all the people, and he just said, I declare bankruptcy! And, you know, they're all looking at him like, you're an idiot, like they do every week, because he is an idiot. But it was just so funny to me that that's kind of how we are a lot of times, that we're like, you know, I forgive. But there's more to it than just that. Maybe that's the beginning of the decision, you know. Maybe you've come to the place, I forgive, but there's more to it than that. And that's what I wanted you to see. It's hilarious, isn't it? I declare bankruptcy. Okay, so that's that one. And then the final one is dismiss the case. And I will tell you, when I started this series back, I told you I had learned so many things in this. And I have studied forgiveness, and I have forgiven, and I've preached on forgiveness, and I've heard the best preach on forgiveness, and I've read great books on forgiveness. But this one thing I learned under this was the one thing that I had never seen that no one had ever told me. And it really, for me, has been a big key to really being able to forgive. And it's under this thing, and I'm not going to tell you, or you won't come back to the same bat channel next week. But it's in dismissing the case. And what do you do there? So we'll finish this next week. I just really feel like we need to spend time on this because I've had so much feedback from people and so much is going on. And it is a process. And so it's phases. And so you can go ahead and get started by identifying. When we get to these next two parts, you're going to want to, you'll see the importance of actually writing it down, not to show everybody, you know, just find you a little place you can squirrel your papers or whatever, but just spend a little time, write it down, and try to identify, think back, what is it? And it won't all come to you at once, but over time, you'll be able to see, this made me angry, this happened. And somebody took something from me here, somebody didn't give me, I deserved that, and they didn't give it to me. And write that down. Because we're not just going to say, oh, okay, they're forgiven. We're going to actually go, you know, like, I declare bankruptcy. We're going to actually do something with it. We're going to actually take the word and apply it, and it's going to make a difference. Praise God. Well, let's stand and...